And with that said, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, the third chapter? One of the disciplines of Calvary Chapel is one of the things that we really rely upon quite heavily is the reading of the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We believe that it never returns void. And so we go to great effort every week to just walk through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today we're in Luke chapter 3, and I've entitled this message, Prepare the Way. Today we are looking at the importance of repentance through the life of a man by the name of John the Baptist. Now, one of the things that we just prayed, one of the things that we recognize is that there is no such thing as a mistake when it comes to anyone who's born. There's no such thing as just a random kid who has no purpose. Everyone is born with a purpose. Everyone is born that they're going to be a part of God's plan, and they have gifts and abilities to make much of God's kingdom in some way. Well, John the Baptist was a man who was born with a purpose. And his purpose was to come alongside Jesus and essentially be the forerunner to Jesus's ministry. He had a ministry of preparation. He was going to prepare the hearts of the people to whom Jesus would come and minister to first. That's the nation of Israel. And how would he prepare their hearts? He would call out their sin. He would call them to repentance. And so today we're talking about repentance. And repentance is a hard thing for us to talk about at times. You know, whenever you're sharing Christ with new believers or seekers, there are some things that are easy to agree about. I think it's easy for people to hear about the grace that Jesus provides. It's easy for people to hear about the hope that Christ provides. It's easy for them to acknowledge and accept the fact that God has a purpose and a plan for them. The intersection or the fork in the road, it comes with that word repentance. When we are called to not just see Jesus as a Savior, but we're called to see Jesus as Lord. And this is what we're talking about today. We're talking about repentance. This is what John the Baptist's ministry was all about. So if you think about that, that's the heart of John's ministry. How difficult do you think this ministry must have been? Like, how do you think people felt when they saw John the Baptist coming? I'm sure being visited by John the Baptist was like being visited by a cardiologist and you're like a 400-pound meat eater, you know? Like you see this cardiologist coming and you're not going to be excited about what he has to say, but his message could be life-saving. Well, this is what we're going to see with John the Baptist. He is going to call people to repentance. And if I can give you the big idea for this passage, we're going to be reminded of the fact that repentance prepares the way for the Lord. Repentance prepares the way. And if you want to outline, the outline's very simple today. Remember, this is a story or a narrative, so we're going to look at it like a play today, but it really happened. We're going to look at it in three scenes. We're going to see the making of John. We're going to see the ministry of John. And then we're going to see the mindset of John. But once again, the big heart that is going to be communicated in this text is that repentance prepares the way for Christ. And so first of all, let's talk about the making of John. And here we see the calling of John the Baptist in these first two verses. Read with me if you would. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Liturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So this is how our story begins today. And here we see the author of the book of Luke, who is Luke. He highlights three things about the making or the calling of John. The first thing that he highlights is the when John was called. It says in verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And that would have been around AD 26. And if you were to follow Luke's account of the gospel, you would see a lot of times and a lot of dates. And he just gives a lot of historical detail to this gospel story. And why does Luke go to great lengths to tell us, you know, when it was and who was reigning at this time? Because he wants us to understand that the gospel story is not just a fairy tale that happened in a land far, far away a long time ago. He wants us to understand that the gospel is good news. This is a report of something happened a long time ago, but it is grounded in reality. So that's the first thing he highlights is the when. But also, would you notice, he highlights the who's who of who was in power at this time. And he mentions all of these different leaders. And if I could just highlight like the big thought that I think he's trying to communicate by mentioning Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod and Philip and all of these other guys, Annas and Caiaphas. The big thing that he's trying to communicate to his readers is that the word of the Lord came in a very wicked time when wicked men had lots of power. Like this was the tenor of the time. You had Tiberius Caesar who was ruling the known world. And there's a lot of things that could be said about Tiberius Caesar, but for the sake of time, I'll just tell you this. He was known for his cruelty towards all people. And also he was known for his self-worshipping sexual appetite. And I would go into details, but I know we got kids in here, and so I don't want to do that today. I would say Google it, but I also don't want you to Google it because it's kind of racy. Like, I was doing research on Tiberius Caesar in the middle of a coffee shop, and I literally got to a point where I'm like, I think that's about enough, you know? And so he was a wicked man. But not just him. Pontius Pilate is mentioned here. If you know the gospel story, you know who Pontius Pilate essentially became. He was a puppet of the people. I think of the words of Edmund Burke, where he says, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph in a world is for good men to do nothing. Now, Pontius Pilate wasn't really a good man, but he knew the right thing to do. And instead of doing the right thing, he decided to succumb to the opinions of the majority. And he decided to, you know, do the wrong thing, or essentially do nothing. And so he was a puppet. So you got Tiberius, who's a monster. You got Pontius Pilate, who's a puppet. Try and say that three times fast. You have Herod, the tetrarch. He was the tetrarch of Galilee. He ruled over that region. And what do we know about Herod or the Herods? They were power hungry. They were willing to kill their own family members to advance their cause. And this Herod in particular, he would be partly responsible for the death of John because of his sexual desires. And we can talk about that when we get there. And so, like, this was the government. These were the men that were in power at the time when the word of the Lord came to John. But it wasn't just the government that was corrupt. It was also the religious institutions that were corrupt. Because there's two other people that are mentioned here, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas and Caiaphas are mentioned in verse 2. And they were essentially, Caiaphas was the reigning chief priest of the temple. He was the spiritual head of Jerusalem in the nation of Israel at that time. And his father Caiaphas was the former high priest before him. And if I can just give you a picture of who they were like this undercover religious cartel. They were like mob bosses. Like their real God was money. They were the ones that were responsible for turning the temple courts into a money-making racket that would take advantage of poor worshipers. They were the ones who kind of led the business that Jesus, when he came into the temple, he transformed himself into Indiana Jesus, and he fashioned himself a whip, and he started throwing tables over. Like, they were the ones responsible for that. And so here we see the culture. Here we see the tenor of that time. And what we see here is, well, we see what a society looks like when repentance is off the table. What you have here, guys, is you have a group of powerful men who are doing what's good in their own eyes, like the book of Judges, following their own hearts and their own desires. And what it's turned them into is monsters. And I think this is a good reminder for those of us who buy into that romantic idea that it's okay just to follow your heart. You know, Disney's made a lot of money over just that idea of just following your own heart, doing what feels good, chasing like your ideals and your idea of good. But here's the problem with that. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And if you become a slave to only your heart and only your desires, and you don't allow repentance to be the thing that brings you back, then it becomes like the wild, wild west out there. And whoever has the most power ends up making the rules. And this is what we see here. We see that this was a time that was filled with wicked men who were doing wicked things. But in the midst of that, this is what I want you to know. God was still faithful. It says the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, verse 2. In spite of all of that craziness, the Lord still speaks. And can I tell you, for those of you who get a little sad about the day and age that we live in, where it seems like wicked men in high places rule, the Lord still speaks. God still raises up men and women to be a part of his rescue mission, to go and tell the world about the saving power of Jesus Christ. The Lord still speaks. Don't lose hope. But we notice also one more thing about John. We notice where he was called. He was called in the wilderness. John was called in the wilderness. And there's many things that we could say about this wilderness calling, but this is what I want to highlight about John. This is a reminder that John the Baptist was kind of an odd dude. He wasn't your run-of-the-mill normal guy. He was a bit of an oddball. He was a bit of a quote-unquote weirdo. He was like Pastor Joe. I think about Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Like Matthew describes John, it says, "Now John wore a garment with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey." So he's just a different kind of guy. And I'm so thankful that the Lord would use an oddball like John, because I know our church. And I know that our church is filled with oddballs like John. Sometimes I feel like the church is led by an oddball like John. Like we're all a little odd. We're all a little crazy. We're all a little messy and complicated. But in the midst of all of that, like the Lord has used us. The Lord uses me. The Lord uses you guys. And I'm so thankful for that because the need is great. People are broken and they need to know about the Savior. And he's willing to use us in spite of us. And I'm so thankful for that, guys. And so we've seen the making of John, but now we look at the bulk of our time together, the ministry of John. So what was John called to? What kind of ministry did he have? He was called to the ministry of repentance. Look at verse 3. "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So here we see he's called and then he begins to travel. Where does he travel? He travels into all the region around the Jordan. In other words, he travels to the Jews. Those areas were mostly the Jewish people. And notice what he's doing. He proclaims a baptism of repentance. Essentially, what he calls them to do is he goes and preaches in different areas, and then when he feels like their hearts have been struck and provoked, he calls them to make an acknowledgement of the fact that their hearts have been struck, and to make an acknowledgement of the fact that they're sinners, and he calls them to a water baptism of sorts. Now, this would have been a really scandalous thing for Jewish people to do in those times, because in these times, Jews weren't the ones who were getting baptized. Jews were the ones who were doing the baptizing. Like any time a Gentile or a non-Jewish person would convert to Judaism, they were the ones who were being baptized. Jews never did it. But we know that John's ministry was powered by the Lord because literally thousands were going to the Jordan to be baptized. They were acknowledging their sinfulness. They were acknowledging their need for forgiveness, their need for repentance. And just so you know, like repentance, if I can give you a definition for it, repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of attitude, or a change of action, excuse me, a change of heart that leads to a change of action or a change of life. And why is an attitude of repentance so important? Well, we go on to find out why in verses 4, 5, and 6. Look at what it says. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." See, this is why the Lord chose John to become an agent of calling people to repentance. Because we see here that repentance prepares the way for the Lord. And here Luke is referencing Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4 and 5 to speak of John the Baptist's ministry. But guys, repentance prepares the way for the Lord. And that is not just for the unbeliever who's here today. That's for the Christians who are here today. Our lives, my friends, our lives should be lives of consistent confession and repentance. Because as long as you still have this skin on, you still have the potential to be a very great and very damaging sinner. And we need to have a constant attitude of confession and repentance and a heart that says, Lord, search me and know me. And so we see here that there's this call to repentance that is going on, and understand that the type of repentance that he speaks of here. Look at what he says right here in verse 5 again. He says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Like, he speaks of the nature of repentance and what needs to take place in order for us to have that experience with the Lord. There needs to be what we're just going to call an earth-shaping repentance. Like, he speaks about these wild pictures. There's these images that he speaks of here. The valleys being filled, and the mountains being made low, and the crooked paths being made straight. You have to understand, in this day and age, there were no machines. Like, there wasn't much of a city manager, like, you know, road repair unit or anything like that. Like, these things are being spoken of as, like, look, this is what the Lord desires for you to happen. And can I tell you, my friends, this is what repentance looks like for us. There needs to be a changing of your world. There are going to be some things that need to be filled up. There are going to be some things that need to be made low. There are going to be some things that are crooked that need to be made straight. And there are going to be some things that just need to be leveled. This is a part of what it looks like to prepare the way for the Lord. And why is it so important? Because this puts us in the best position to see God. I think about Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Repentance is allowing God to reshape your world. Like, think about that, guys. I think we have a tendency, when we talk about repentance, we have a tendency to think that we can compartmentalize repentance into one area of our lives. Where it's like, Lord, okay, I'm going to give you 33% of my life, and I'm going to let you rule and reign in this section of my life. But what real repentance looks like is when your whole world is reshaped. Where Jesus gets all of it. He gets the whole thing. And there's this terraforming of sorts. Does anybody know what terraforming is? No one. Okay. Essentially, there's this reconstruction of your planet. Like, this is what John is calling the people to. And why do we do it? Because this is how you see the salvation of the Lord, according to verse 6. And notice, John's message of repentance, it's for both the religious and the non-religious. Look at what he says here. He speaks to the religious in verses 7 through 9. And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a wild statement by John the Baptist. Like, he has this thriving ministry where people are coming out to be baptized. And this is how he says hi. Could you imagine if when you came in this morning, you came in and you see me in the lobby and the first thing you say is, oh, hi, Pastor Joe. And then I respond with, hi, snake family. You brood of vipers. Like, could you imagine how intense that is? Look, I told you, he's a different kind of guy. He's got a different kind of makeup to him. It seems harsh, but Matthew tells us who he was speaking to. If you look at Matthew, what you come to find out is that he was speaking to the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and their corporation who came out to witness what John was doing, because John represented a threat because the people were beginning to follow John. And so they came out, and that's who John said, you brood of vipers. And then he begins to call them out. He begins to call them to humility. In verse 8, you don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, one of the big issues of the religious leaders of their time is they thought that their lineage afforded them favor with God and righteousness before God. And he's like, look, don't even begin to think for a second that just because you have Abraham's physical blood running through your veins, you are righteous before the Lord. Doesn't work like that. And he notices he even calls them to a state of urgency. Verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What he's trying to communicate to these very religious people who think that just because they are moral and rule followers, they are right with the Lord, who just think that the appearance of health is good enough instead of truly being healthy. Because what do we learn about these religious leaders? They were moral with their actions, but they were wicked with their hearts. They were loveless, wicked, and selfish people. And what John says to them is, look, it doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks about you. The Lord sees you. And the Lord is going to judge those who don't embrace him. And this is what he's highlighting here. So he says that to the religious people. But also, he has a word of action for the non-religious people. Look at verses 10 through 14. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. So he spoke to the religious, and it seemed like what he was really calling out for the religious were their attitudes. But he also had a word for the non-religious, the tax collectors and the soldiers. And just so you know, spiritually speaking, on the spiritual totem pole of that time, they would have been the lowest of the lows. Like the Roman soldiers were known as enemies, and the tax collectors were known as traitors. They were the lowest of the low. God was getting through to them, and even they had an openness to say, okay, what do we need to do? And do you notice what he says to them? He says, essentially, I want your repentance to be more than theoretical and more than words. I want it to be action. And he gives them actions. And my friends, that's for us as well. There are so many times when it comes to repentance, where we have a tendency to just make our repentance verbal and theoretical. And we don't ever act on the thing that God has called us to do. There are some of you here, you come in and you hear the word of God and you nod your head and you're in agreement and you fill up your Bible journals and you're like, oh yeah, that's a good point, Joe. Oh yeah, that's a good point. I don't really like that third point, Joe, but you just kind of go through and maybe the Lord speaks to you. Just have that moment. You have that moment where the Lord speaks to you and you know it's for you, but instead of doing, you just settle for talking about it. Can I tell you that that's what paves our way to being unhealthy and essentially destroying our lives? when instead of acting out our repentance or the things that the Lord has spoken to us to do, we settle for talking about it. Talking about things does nothing. The action is in the doing. And that's why God gave you the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we wouldn't just be about the talking. We would be about the doing. And so we've seen the making of John the Baptist. We've seen the ministry of John the Baptist. But lastly, we see the mindset of John the Baptist, or the makeup of his mindset and how he saw things. Look at what's said here in verse 15. And as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. I find that hilarious. Here we see the mindset of John, and I have to tell you, it is such an impressive mindset. Here we see that he knew that he wasn't the container of people's salvation. He was the conduit. He wasn't the main event. He wasn't the star of the show. He was the one who was going to help, who the Lord had provided to prepare the hearts of the people so that they would one day meet the star of the show. His ministry was one of preparation. And I want to give you three things about his ministry, and then we're going to begin to land the plane. John the Baptist prepared them for a greater one coming than him. Look at what he says here once again in verse 16. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, like he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The first thing that John is trying to communicate is that there is one that is greater than him. And I tell you what, this takes a lot of discipline and a lot of humility for successful leaders. Success can be maybe the most dangerous thing for anybody. We sometimes think that trials and suffering are the things that really expose us. Can I tell you, success is dangerous. Success can have a way of lying to you and make you think things about yourself that just aren't true. There are many people, men and women, that have had ministries kind of like John the Baptist's ministry, successful ministries, where people have, you know, because we're made worshipers, like we are worshipers by nature, and so we have this tendency to see a person, and we begin to kind of like dump all of our hope and all of our affection upon that person. Sometimes hero worship can start happening. And the saddest thing is when a leader who's been used greatly by the Lord to point people to Jesus begins to use his gifting and his ability to point people to him or herself. And we've seen it oftentimes. But John wasn't like this. John knew who he was, and John knew who he wasn't. He found that sacred space of understanding who he was. He knew who he was. He knew. Like, he didn't run around with a low self-esteem where he's like, woe is me. I can't do anything. I don't know. I don't know what to do. Like, he wasn't that. He was bold. He was bold. He called people to repentance. But he also knew who he wasn't. He knew he was not the one that could baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, his baptism was a physical baptism for them to recognize their brokenness as sinners. But through Jesus would come a baptism that could empower us to fight and even conquer sin, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in John chapter 1, verse 29, he, in the middle of a very busy day where people are trying to worship him, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." See, John's ministry was to expose sin. John's ministry was to never heal sin. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, could do that. John's ministry was to baptize people in water. John's ministry was never to supernaturally baptize people in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was going to come through Jesus. And so he knew who he was. He knew who he wasn't. He had a great understanding of himself. And there was a freedom in that, guys. Even for us today, for those of you who are being greatly used by the Lord, know who you are and know who you aren't. Because that will teach you what you're meant to do. And it will also teach you, okay, what is above your pay grade? And that will enable you to speak with freedom. And that will enable you to minister to people, irregardless of whether you think you're going to lose their approval or not. Because let me tell you what, when you develop a Messiah complex and when you begin to think that there's not one that's coming that's greater than you, then you begin to think that the hope and the salvation of that person rests solely on your shoulders. What a weight. What a terrifying weight that is. Now you're measuring everything you say by fear. Oh, well, I don't want to say this because if I say this, then I'm going to lose that person. And you're just really, really afraid at times. You're always anxious because you feel like the whole thing rests upon you. You know, one time I was meeting with a friend on a couch, if you know what I'm saying. I was meeting with a friend, good godly counselor, and I was just talking to him about like my anxieties about the church and my fears about this and my fears about that. And I probably talked for like 10 minutes. And he was like laughing the whole time, which I don't know is good protocol for those guys. But he's laughing. And I'm like, "Why are you laughing?" And he said to me, "Joe, like you're talking about these things as if it's your church. It's never been your church. It's always been God's church. And the quicker you realize that, the better night's sleep you'll get." I never went back to him again, but it was, thanks, bro. Yeah, but it's a good thing to remember. Know who you are, know who you're not. Find that balance between the two of them. And so he was there to prepare them for a greater one coming. But the second thing that he was there to prepare them for, and I made mention of it, so I'll be quick about this, but he was there to prepare them for a greater baptism. Verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, John's baptism was one of water, but the one that Jesus would provide would be the empowering indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we just did a wonderful study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the month of January. I would encourage you to go back to the podcast if you want to know more about the Holy Spirit and his person and his work and all of those things. But one of the things that we understand about the Holy Spirit is that the life of a Christian is lived more powerfully and more victoriously when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit than when we're not. The more of God the Holy Spirit we can get into us in a healthy way, the stronger we will be. And John recognized that his ministry was to prepare them for a greater one coming, and his ministry was to prepare them for a greater baptism. But lastly, he also knew that he was there to prepare them because a greater judgment was coming. Look at verses 17 and 18, and then we'll be done. It says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. All right, so what is he speaking about here? Well, you have to remember, the Bible, even though we can benefit from us, it was not written to us in our culture. Like when John the Baptist came to minister, he was ministering mostly to a farming culture, ministering to farmers, ministering to people where, you know, machines weren't a thing at those times. And so people had to do their own work. And if they needed to make their own food, they would have to go and do things like thresh wheat. We don't know much about it, but they knew a lot about it. And so what does it mean to thresh wheat, since he's bringing up this picture? Well, how would you do it? Well, this is how you would thresh wheat. First of all, you would need a flat, hard surface, like a threshing floor. And it usually should be on the top of a high place where there's a nice breeze. So you would have a nice, hard threshing floor, and then you would get all of the wheat that you've collected from the harvest, and you would just lay it out on that threshing floor. And then the next thing you would do is you would get the heaviest ox that you know. You would get the Joe-sized ox. And what that ox would do is he would take his big chubby hooves and he would step on. You didn't think that was funny. I thought it was funny. Like he would step on the wheat and he would crush the husks. He would crush that wheat. And then the farmer would take his winnowing fork and he would throw it up into the air. Oh, not the fork. He would take the fork and he would scoop into the wheat and throw the wheat up into the air. And if it was a windy day, then what would happen is that which is edible and good would break away from that which is unedible and not good, useless, chaff. And this is the picture that John the Baptist is trying to communicate about the coming ministry of Jesus. It is a ministry that is loving, but it's not tame. Here's the thing you need to understand about Jesus' ministry and Jesus' message. It is one of deep love, but it is not a tame message. It is an exposing message. It is a message that will separate the sheep from the goats. It is a message that will separate the chaff from the wheat. This is what John is talking about. He's saying there is one that is coming who will speak, and he will expose you from what you are depending on how you're going to respond to that message. This is the ministry of Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian, my friends, is that we are going to have these threshing floor moments where Jesus is going to expose us. And it's not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to feel good, but it is going to be for our good. Because if you submit yourself to the process of the threshing work of Jesus, and you let his word do what his word does, when it's all said and done, you're going to be better for it. You're going to be better for it. There are some people that don't like this hard nature of Christianity. They don't like to be called to repentance. They don't understand why it's even important. It is so very important. It's so needed because we are so broken. And God, in his love and his mercy, he loves us enough to wound us and expose the darkest parts in us. Yet he gives it to us in a safe place, which is called his grace. Like, it's one thing to put on a show and to have people love you for the show that you put on. It's a whole nother thing to be who you really are. In all of your ugliness, in all of your messiness, and still be embraced. This is the kind of work that Jesus came to do. All who come to him by faith can be saved and set free from their brokenness. But not all will want to come because self-reliance is a real thing. Pride is a real thing. But my friends, if you want to experience a fresh arrival of the Lord in your heart, repentance prepares the way. Repentance prepares the way for the Lord. And I want to give you three takeaways today. Just three things that I want you to be thinking through this week as we get ready to close. If repentance prepares the way for Jesus, here's the first thing. Be willing to repent often. Not just every year, not just every month, not just every week, but every day. Go to the Lord every day and say, "Oh Lord, please search me and know me." Recognize that you, even though there are good things about you and God's doing a good work in you, you, when left isolated to yourself for too long, you will revert back to that broken, destructive mess that you are. So repentance and confession are so important. See the issues in your life that need to be repented of. Acknowledge those things need to be repented of, and then act. See, acknowledge, and act. Stop talking about it. Stop making it theoretical. Actually do it. Do it today. That's the first thing. If repentance prepares the way for Jesus, be willing to repent often. Here's the second thing. If repentance prepares the way for Jesus, you will need help. No one can successfully live a life of repentance in isolation by yourself. You will need help, my friends. First thing that you will need is you will need the Word of God. The Word of God communicates to us the heart of God. How do you know how to please God if you're unwilling to read the Word of God? That teaches you how to please God. So that's just elementary. The Word of God needs to be a steady diet for every Christian. But here's the second thing that we need. We need the help of the Word of God and the people of God. We need one another. Can I tell you why? Because self-deception is a real thing. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves. We don't see our blind spots at times. We think we're stronger in areas that we're weak. We think we're better in areas that we're not. What you need is you need to devote yourself to the family of God. Somehow, you need a people. We'll call it that. You need a people that you can belong to, that you can cultivate relationships, who exist under the reign of Jesus Christ's rule and can help you see your blind spots. We all have blind spots. I have blind spots, and so do you. Now, some of you are like, well, I had that one person. You know, some of you fathers are like, well, I got my wife. I can talk to my wife about it. Can I tell you, the more people you have in your life that can lovingly rebuke you when you need it, the better. And so, if repentance prepares the way for Jesus, be willing to repent. Often, that's the first thing. If repentance prepares the way for Jesus, you will need help. And then lastly, if repentance prepares the way for Jesus, well, it's worth repenting. If I need to give up sin so that I can have him, it's worth it. Satan didn't come to do anything else but to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. All sin will do for us is lie to us and destroy our souls. Why would you hold on to that kind of heroin when there is one who made you, who loves you more than you could ever imagine, and who can give you the power to be set free and walk in victory? Why would you not make that trade? So my prayer for us today is that we would make that trade. Understand that repentance prepares the way for the Lord. And whatever you need to repent of today, don't be theoretical about it. Let it start right now. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Father, we are so humbled and so thankful for your word. Jesus, you tell us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, for some of us here, they are weary and heavy laden because sin has broken them and caused them to walk with a limp. And today you see them and you call them to repentance today, but your arms are wide open. And so, Father, I pray for myself and for our church family that today would be the day of repentance. Today would be the day where we say, oh, Lord, would you please search me and would you please know me? I know that you know me. Please search me again and reveal to me right now the things in my life that are just not compatible with your heart and your way. And Holy Spirit, would you empower me right here, right now, to begin to put that old man or that old woman in the grave. Church, before we just begin to sing and respond to the Lord, I just believe that the Lord would just remind you that the house of God is a safe place. Now, it's not a safe place for sin, nor should it ever be, but it is a safe place for sinners. It's a place where we should come and allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to recalibrate us again. It should be a place that we come and feel safe to confess our struggles and our shortcomings. And so right here, right now, while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I just believe that for some of you, you need to be called to a point of action this morning. Now, it's not the end of the work, but it's the beginning of the work. Maybe there is something in your life right now that you know is not in line with the Word of God, and you need to repent of it. This is what I want you to do. I want you to stand to your feet right where you are, and then I'm going to pray for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would work so powerfully in your life. He would expose that sin all the more. He would empower you to walk away from it, and he would give you wisdom in the whole matter. But look, there are some of you here, you've been running in the dark, and that's how the enemy has just rendered you useless, is because you've been hiding in the dark. And I just believe the Lord is opening the door right now, right here. And the Lord is saying, my child, come out of the dark. There is grace in the light. Come and walk in the light with me. Look, we're called as children of God to walk in the light. And that doesn't mean perfection. That means honesty. And so guys, right now, wherever you are, stand to your feet. I would love to pray for you today. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move in the hearts of your people. Lord, even those who don't know you right now, Holy Spirit, come alongside those people. Lord, illuminate their hearts. Help them to see you, Jesus, today. And so, church, this is what I want us to do. I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to see the people that are around you that are standing, that have made this bold declaration that they need prayer because there's things that are going on in their lives that they need to walk away from. Would you just go and, if you're close to that person, would you just go and find that person and just lay your hand on them and begin to pray for them as I pray for them? Once again, we want the church to be a safe place for sinners. We want the church to be a safe place for people to confess their sins and come out of the dark. And so let's just pray for them together. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Father, right now, Lord, in the safety of your house, we just pray for these people who've been open and honest. And they've said, Lord, I recognize that there's brokenness in me that needs to be healed. There are sins in me that I need to walk away from. And so, Father, right now, I just pray for just a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit upon their lives. Lord, I pray for those here who are believers, who are in sin. I pray that your Spirit would come upon them, your Spirit would convict them, your Spirit would empower them to live a life of victory where the old man is dead. And, Father, I pray for those who maybe don't know you, but they recognize their own sinfulness. Father, I pray that they would see today that Jesus came to set them free from the penalty of sin. And Jesus, not only did you come to set them free and forgive their past, but Jesus, you came to just give them a hopeful present and a hopeful future. And so, Father, I pray that you'd bless them now, Lord. And I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to illuminate them in their walk with you. Give them strength today. And Lord, I pray that our church would be a church that walks in the spirit of repentance from the top to the bottom. We love you, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together, church. Let's respond to the Lord. Let's worship him. He's so worthy. We're going to be here to pray for you after service. God bless you. And we'll see you on Wednesday, or we see you next Sunday. God bless you.